All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 9. I was going to go on to the final section in Romans 9 that had to do with the vessels, the potter and the vessels. But I just wanted to make sure that we're not missing what a grand thing Paul is describing to these Israelites. What he's describing to these Jews who are part of the apostate nation that's been cast away now, only temporarily, but cast away, her prophetic program has been cast away, and now Paul is going to offer them something else. And you see, they are having a hard time getting over the fact of what's been cast away. But what Paul explains in these first, about here, 18 verses of Romans 9, is he gives them something even better to be a participant in. What Paul is doing is that in the light of Israel's national salvation being taken off the table, that's not an option now. And we've been through all the separate vignettes he puts here, the remnant theology, the golden calf incident, and the Pharaoh incident. He put all those together, and national salvation is off the table now. But Paul doesn't leave them hanging. In giving those exact same illustrations from Israel's past history, he gives them something better. He says, while Israel's national salvation is off the table, it's not an option now, God has temporarily postponed it, that doesn't mean the Jews are out of luck. The Jews can still be a participant in God's plan and purpose. Now God is fulfilling another purpose that provides for these Jews to be saved, not as a nation in Israel's prophetic program, but be saved out of that apostate nation, the accursed nation that we read back in verses 1 to 3, be saved, delivered out of that, and to be made a participant in something even bigger than Israel's prophetic program. And that's the Body of Christ Mystery Program. And that's what I don't want us to miss. When he sets it up this way, the critics, they couldn't be criticizing him if they already didn't know more or less what he was claiming. Now, they may take those things and not hear some of the things he says and manipulate them so they're not quoting him properly and things like that, but they're familiar with what Paul says. And he's going to take, otherwise they couldn't form a critique of it. They know enough to try and manipulate Pauline truth and use his words against himself. And that's what he's answering here. And so when we go through these first 16 verses, I just want to bring you through step by step the climax. Paul is not giving bad news to the Jews of that day. He's giving them good news. While their Israel's prophetic program was put on hold, put in abeyance, is off the table now, no national salvation, no salvation for national Israel at this time, temporarily, that doesn't mean there's nothing else to get involved in. It doesn't leave the Jews without option. He's going to now offer to these Jews deliverance out of that accursed apostate nation and give them the opportunity to be involved in God's mystery program in the body of Christ. And that's something even better and bigger than what he was accomplishing through national Israel in his prophetic program. So let's just go through this. We're just going to quickly just touch on these, just to bring them back to our memory. Remember, we have the three main things here. We have the remnant theology, the critics saying, Paul, or this is what Paul actually said. He said, God has now cast away the bulk of the nation. And at the time Paul was writing this, this isn't true today, but at the time Paul was writing this, there was still a believing remnant God was dealing with. That's Peter and the 12 and that believing remnant. And he preserved that believing remnant. How did he preserve it? Well, obviously they've died and gone off the scene. That's the end of that believing room, the end of that apostolic age, when Israel's program that had been cast away, well, it was now diminishing as that believing remnant died off way back in that first century. So what's he preserving of that believing remnant? He's preserving God's word. They wrote God's word for that future believing remnant out in that tribulation period. They're going to read the accounts written. Take, for instance, our study in Matthew. They're going to take Matthew. They're going to take Mark, Luke, John. They're going to know about the Acts, what happened at Pentecost and the Acts and all that. They're going to have those Hebrews through Revelation. He took and preserved what was in that generation back in Christ's day. And he used them to provide his word for the generation out in that day, out in that tribulation period. So he's preserved that for them. And when he restarts his program with National Israel, it's going to pick up right there. They're going to go to those scriptures written by the believing remnant of the first century, and they're going to carry on God's work to the end of that tribulation period and on into that kingdom. So Paul's answer, the critics say, well, God, if he's thrown away the bulk of the nation and is only dealing with a very small believing remnant, we'll read about that at the end of the chapter and again in chapter 10, and again in chapter 11, this whole believing remnant theology. So we'll come back to that many times. But Paul's answer is no, God has always dealt with Israel on the basis of remnants. It wasn't all of Abraham's children. It was just Isaac, the child of promise, the child of faith, the child that required miraculous intervention in order to produce that child, the child that God was involved in producing, the spiritual child. That's what it's going to go through. And when he did that, what did he do with Ishmael? What did he do? Abraham's going to have six more sons before everything's said and done. What does he do with the other six sons of Abraham? He casts them away. Now, and again, this is not Calvinism. This isn't he picked some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. This has nothing to do with personal salvation. That was all covered in the first four, and really eight chapters for the body of Christ in the first eight chapters. He's talking here about how he created the nation. It wasn't Ishmael or Abraham's other six sons. He cast them away for use in making that nation. And he decided it's going to be the child of promise, the child of faith. And then you go to the next generation, and it's not going to be Esau. It's going to be Jacob, the child of grace, before they did anything good or bad. God chose Jacob, the child of grace. And so he's going to follow the line to produce, the human line to produce his nation is going to be from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and his 12 sons to form the 12 tribes of Israel and make a nation. Now, some of you asked, I must have got lost last week in my illustration about loving cake flour and loving bread flour. You know, I don't really read off a script. I have some notes here that everybody has, and I kind of work from that. And so my brain tends to be a couple subjects ahead of where my mouth actually is. And sometimes I get going, and suddenly my mouth stops talking and jumps ahead. So I suspect I didn't finish my illustration last week. So let me just do that as we close out of this remnant section. What I was trying to get across is read verse 13 here at the end of this section about remnants. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And what I was trying to do with my flour illustration is I don't love or hate my flour for any specific reason, anything inherent in them. What do I love my or hate my flour for? If I'm going to make bread, then I would say I love using bread flour to make bread. If I say I'm going to make a cake, I love to use cake flour to make a cake. Now, I have actually mistakenly used bread flour to make a cake. And you know what I can definitively say? I hate that idea. I hate cake or bread flour to be used in making a cake. You know what happened to that cake? You couldn't even slice into it, and I'm sure we didn't try it because we didn't want to break our ceramic tile, but I'm pretty sure if you dropped it on the ground, it would have cracked the floor. That's what happens when you make a cake out of bread flour, and you wouldn't want to make a loaf of bread out of cake flour. It would just flop down. My point is this. When God says, I love Jacob and I hate Esau, it's not some absolute thing having to do with them. He's talking about in the creation of his nation of Israel. He loves the idea of using Jacob and Isaac, the child of faith, the child that required God's intervention, the child of the grace. And he loves the idea of using them to build his nation. He hates, in that sense, to build the nation of Israel. He hates the idea of using Ishmael, the child just merely of the flesh, and Esau. He casts them aside. And my point was, he's not casting them aside to eternal damnation or perdition, that's sending them to hell. Or first of all, he's probably, while he's talking here about the individual children, it's also the nations that are going to come from these children. And they're not all consigned to that. If Ishmael believed the things God told Abraham, he'd be justified unto eternal life. And it's that he's not consigned. It has nothing to do with that. He loves Jacob because that's who he wants to use. He knows that will make for making the nation of Israel. He hated Esau, not in all regards or Esau as a person, but using him as the human line through which to make the nation. So anyway, let's keep going here because we want to get to the important stuff at the end here. So the second one, according to Paul, God is now using Israel, is now using Israel's unrighteousness, unfaithfulness, rebellion to display his grace and mercy and compassion. And the critic says that makes God unrighteous because he'd be using sin for his own good. And we looked at examples of that. Go back to chapter 6. If the law made sin abound, and in sin abounding, God superabounded his grace, then let's keep on sinning so God can keep superabounding his grace. Why does he find fault? He's using our bad things to accomplish his good things. And he says here, and Paul's answer is, no, that is what God did at the golden calf incident, and that they didn't question God's righteousness back at that time. Remember, instead of going down and consuming them, he instead used their rebelliousness as an opportunity to display his mercy, grace, and compassion. If he could do that back then, he can do it today. And set in Israel's rebellion of today and use that as an opportunity to display the riches of his grace and compassion. And then the third example we had, and then we're going to put all these together, is according to God, Paul had postponed Israel's national salvation while he carries out another purpose to make his power and name known in the world. And that was in Romans 9:17-18. And the critic would say that also calls in question God's righteousness, God's faithfulness. Why would he put Israel's program on hold? He should be fulfilling our program. And we'll actually get more in the reasons of why that's not when we get to the potter. But Paul says, no, that's exactly what God did back at the Exodus. He postponed the deliverance of Israel. Why? Because he had another purpose to make his name and power known over the earth through Pharaoh. And so Paul's point is that so today God has put Israel's national deliverance on hold as well. He's postponed it. And the reason he's postponed it is because he has another purpose that he never talked about before. Remember, Moses didn't know about his purpose back in the Exodus account to display his power and glory through Pharaoh. And what was Moses? He was talking like our critics here. God, why? I went and did what I was supposed to do. You told me I should go and confront Pharaoh with your word, and that then you would deliver the Israelites. I went and confronted Pharaoh with your word, but you haven't delivered them. In fact, they're more enslaved now than before I went. God delayed the deliverance of Israel. And then God explained to Moses, you're ignorant, Moses, because I'm using this time now. I delayed the program with the deliverance of Israel so that I could put on display another purpose to make my power and glory and name known throughout the world. And so that's what he did back then. So what Paul's driving home in chapter 9, so he can do the same thing today. He's put national Israel's deliverance on hold while he carries out another purpose to put his name, glory, power on display. All right, so with all that in mind, hopefully keep that in the backs of your mind, those three things, and then we're going to tie these all together. And realize something here now, especially with the example of Pharaoh, which he gives the last one here. God wasn't just teaching something about his name. You know, I have in parentheses here glory. That when you hear the word name, that's another word for glory. That's another way of describing glory. In ancient Israel, someone's name, and especially God's name, refers to everything that's true about them. All the things that's true in them, of course, for God, that would only be good things. And so when he talks about proclaiming his name, it's proclaiming his glory. And so you'll see those two terms used interchangeably. And it's important to realize that back at the Exodus, remember when God said, Moses, I have a purpose you don't know about. I'm going to delay Israel's national salvation while I put on display another purpose through Pharaoh to make my name and glory and power known. But you see, one thing we can't forget, Pharaoh was basically the ruler of the world at that time, the ruler of the earth. But God wasn't especially talking to the man Pharaoh. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the spiritual realm and powers and principalities behind the earthly ruler, Pharaoh. The satanic dominion behind the Gentile nations, and especially Satan's man at this time, would have been Pharaoh. He's even called the Assyrian at times. So when God is talking about what he's accomplishing through Pharaoh, it's very important to realize, while that's true, that wasn't really his main audience. His main audience, who he was trying to tell something to, is the satanic realm behind Pharaoh. And we see this again. We won't turn there, but when they go and wander for that 40 years, and when they get to the point they're ready to enter the land, we've gone over this passage innumerable times probably, because it's a critical passage in Israel's history, Numbers 22 to 24, that Balaam and Balak episode. At that time, God does something similar. He, through Balaam and Balak, Satan's spokesman on the earth at that time, he announces not just to Balak, the king of Moab, or the Gentile kings and rulers in that area, but the satanic powers behind the human rulers. That's who his audience is. He's going to make something known about his name and power and glory. And the human rulers need to know it, but the main audience is the spiritual, satanic spiritual realm behind the human rulers. That's the main audience here. That's why God put on hold Israel's deliverance back at the Exodus. And he didn't tell Moses about it. He didn't explain. He's God. He doesn't have to explain every little thing he's doing to his human people. And he's going to carry that out. And Moses goes and says basically what our critics say here. God, you're not doing your part. Why haven't you delivered us yet? God, why? How could you put our salvation, our deliverance on hold? How could you? And God answers him the same way God's having Paul answer the critics of his day. He says, I have another purpose. I'm going to delay Israel's national salvation while I carry out another purpose to make my power and name and glory known. And especially to an aspect of the spiritual realm we'll see in a minute. So let's look at this Pharaoh concept again. I'm not going to go through, we'll go back to Exodus. I'm not going to look at all these secondary references here. Just suffice it to say Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and all the other people in the area thought of Pharaoh as a reincarnated god, Satan's man on earth. He thought he was a god, and the people thought he was a god. And remember when God's carrying out these things, it's not just Pharaoh or even Pharaoh as a god. And of course, I'm referring to a small g god. He's also speaking to the gods, the spiritual realm behind. Let's take a look at that. So let's go back to Exodus. You can look up on your own these ones from Ezekiel. Pharaoh is often used as the description of the Leviathan, the sea serpent, the serpent, and other terms like that that all have reference to Satan. And so he becomes Satan's spokesman on earth. And when God delays Israel's program at the Exodus, he's not primarily talking to Pharaoh the human. He's talking to the satanic spiritual realm behind Pharaoh. So let's just look at this. His purpose now to proclaim his name, his purpose to proclaim his glory and power. So go to Exodus 14. Let's just look at a couple of these. These are passages that are familiar. You can look at other references to Pharaoh. They're not all references to this Pharaoh in specific in Exodus, but they're references to the office of Pharaoh and its association with the satanic realm. All right, let's go to Exodus 14. And let's just see where he's talking about some of these things. Exodus 14. And he's going to drive home here that his name is going to be honored through Pharaoh. Look at Exodus 14. Look at verse 4. Exodus 14, verse 4. This is what God is going to talk to Moses about what he's going to do with Pharaoh. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know what? That I am. There's that Jehovah name. I am the Lord. And that's what they're going to do. So he's going to use this opportunity. Now, Moses isn't getting all the facts on how this would include a delay in Israel's national deliverance, but God's going to use Pharaoh. He's going to carry out a purpose to make his name, glory, and power on earth to the Pharaoh and the Egyptians and all the people. Years later, we read about Rahab, and she can basically recite the whole story of what happened here. It spreads out through the whole region. He's going to proclaim the glory and power and his name. Let's go back a page or two. That was Exodus 14. Go back to chapter 12, verse 12. here we have, this is not just a judgment on Pharaoh, but on all the gods of Egypt. This is really the point I'm trying to bring out, because this is going to have a huge impact on how we understand Romans 9. It's not just Pharaoh, and it's not just the Egyptians, and it's not just the people in the area or the people throughout the whole world, known world at that time anyway. Look at Exodus 12:12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all." Now look at, not just against Pharaoh and his household, or just the Egyptians. Look what he's going to deal with here. "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." There we have that I am name again. He's not just aiming at the human Pharaoh or his human subjects. He's aiming it at the satanic force and powers behind Pharaoh, behind the Gentile nations. He's going to make a communication to them. That's who his main audience is. What he accomplishes in delaying Israel's program and carry out a purpose by raising up Pharaoh, he's going to use that situation to proclaim his name, glory, and power. Not just to the human realm, but to the spiritual, not to human realm and its powers, but to the spiritual realm and the powers behind the human powers. And it's going to cover the earth. Keep that in mind, the earth concept. So God basically is going to announce through Pharaoh, in delaying Israel's deliverance, he's going to carry out this purpose to make a communication, especially to the spiritual realm behind Pharaoh. And that is that Satan is going to be destroyed and lose his control on the earth. He's going to defeat Satan and his powers and his cohorts on the earth and all its Gentile nations and all that, and reestablish his glory on the earth. Now, with that little bit of background, let's go on and go back to Romans 9, and then I want to compare that to something over in Ephesians. So if we're back in Romans 9, here Paul comes along. He's telling these Jews, he announces their Jews belong to an accursed nation. He's not talking here about the believing remnant. They're obviously not. God's called them out of the accursed nation, and he's still preserving and working with them through Peter and the 12 and that believing remnant. Now soon, they'll be off the scene. Here in our, when Paul wrote this, once Peter and the 12 and some of the 12 have already been put to death at this point, when they're off the scene, they're diminishing. They're going to be off the scene then, and the only thing left will be Paul's mystery program. So that's diminishing. Pretty soon that will be off the scene. And what they need to realize is that now, through Paul's ministry, they are a member. The unbelieving Jews are a member of that accursed nation. So now, what they should be looking for is not deliverance, Israel's national deliverance. What they need to look, that's been taken off the table. God's delayed that program. He set it aside. He's postponed it. He's cast it away temporarily. They don't need to pursue that angle now. But that doesn't mean they're trapped in the accursed nation, in the apostate nation. Now what they need to look for is deliverance, not as a part of Israel's national salvation. That's off the table for the time being. But what they can participate in is deliverance from out of that apostate nation. And when they could do that through Paul's distinct apostleship. And when that happens, God will place them into, not into Israel's prophetic program, he will place them into the God's mystery program for the body of Christ. And they can participate in that. They're not left helpless. That's an offer made now to all Jews and all Gentiles. That's what they need to be looking at. They need to embrace in faith Paul's distinct apostleship, because if they embrace by faith that message, they'll be delivered, not as part of Israel's national salvation, but deliverance out of that apostate nation. And they can be placed into God's purpose He's carrying out today in His mystery program with the body of Christ. And now I just want to show you how, when we jump to Ephesians now, how this teaching, how this is something far greater than Israel's prophetic, national Israel's prophetic program. This purpose God's doing while Israel's national salvation is postponed includes Jews and Gentiles, and this purpose is even bigger than the purpose He has for Israel in our prophetic program. They don't have to despair over the setting aside of Israel, because God's inviting them to participate in His mystery program with the body of Christ. And let's see the aspects of that. Let's go over to Ephesians now. Today, God is likewise, go to Ephesians 1, likewise delaying the deliverance of national Israel while He carries out another purpose to make His name or glory and power known, not just throughout the earth. That was the goal of Israel's prophetic program that's been put on hold. What God's doing today through His mystery program with regard to the body of Christ is reestablishing His name, His glory, and displaying His power in the heavenlies. Far grander, far greater. They don't have to despair over God setting aside Israel's program. They can be involved in an even greater program. Ephesians 1, verse 8. Ephesians 1 for 8. And let's just work here. We're following these main points here of His purpose, His name or glory, and His power. And watch how Paul puts this all together in this first chapter of Ephesians. Remember I said before, you know, there's two ways you can think of the end of Romans 8. One way, if you skipped 9, 10, 11 and went right to chapter 12, you'd have a perfect flow in the argument there. But what I think is really also true is you could go from the end of chapter 8 and go to right to Ephesians 1. And he picks up right where he left off. The first verses that we're not going to read today of Ephesians 1, they basically give a very brief over what, maybe seven verses here, seven, eight verses. They give a very brief outline, just summary of basically the first eight chapters of Romans. Now he's going to, and that takes us to the glorification. Remember, I made this comment in chapter 8. He introduces the glory, the glorification concept, but he just introduces it. He doesn't really carry it forward. What does he do instead? He breaks into that and gives and talks and writes about chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we explained why he had to do that at that point and deal with those critics' complaints against him, criticism against his teaching. But now, what he introduced in chapter 8, that glorification concept, he's going to manifest in full, explain in full now in Ephesians 1. And that's what we're going to follow through here. This is, if Romans 8 just continued, I would suggest that this, and God didn't put chapters 9, 10, and 11 there, which of course He did, but if He didn't, you could go right to Ephesians 1, and just it would just almost be a seamless continuation of His argument in chapter 8. He's introduced glorification in Romans 8, and now He's expanding upon it. And watch how He expands upon this. First of all, let's begin at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which, of course, we could go back to Romans 1 through 8 and see that. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein with He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then He talks about forgiveness of sins, redemption, forgiveness of sins. That's all from Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. Now let's pick it up at verse 8. And let's follow this through here. So now we're looking at this. He's going to explain this glory and name and power. Just as in Israel's past, when God delayed His deliverance of national Israel to make known His power and glory and name before Pharaoh and the earthly spiritual realm on earth, the spiritual powers behind the earthly powers on earth. Now let's see what God's doing today in postponing Israel's national salvation through the Apostle Paul. Verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So He's talking about the mystery, this mystery program. And look what He says here in the end of verse 9, according to His good pleasure with which He hath purpose. There we have our word, our purpose. This is the purpose God is carrying out today while He delays the deliverance of national Israel. Just like He delayed it back at the Exodus to carry out a purpose to reestablish His glory on earth, Paul's going to announce here that today He's delayed His national deliverance of Israel to carry out a purpose called His mystery program, through His mystery program, whereby He's going to reestablish His glory in the heavenlies. If God could do it for the earth back at the Exodus, He can do it for the heavenlies today. That's Paul's logic when he's bringing this out. Now look at verse 10. So there we have the purpose in verse 9, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So go back to Romans. Don't turn back to Romans 9. Take your mind back to Romans 9. And what's He promising the Jews of His day? He's saying, yes, the national God has postponed, He's cast away, He's set aside Israel's national deliverance, whereby He would use the nation of Israel to reestablish His glory on earth. But what He also says is, but that doesn't leave you hopeless. It doesn't leave the Jews hopeless, because He's also part of His putting on display a new purpose. And the Jews can be delivered out of that apostate nation and brought into this new purpose. And when they were involved in Israel's prophetic program, it was to reestablish God's glory on earth. Now the Jews can be involved in reestablishing God's glory in the heavenlies. See, they're not losing anything. They're gaining. And it's for the purpose, verse 10, then the dispensation of fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. That's in when everything's said and done in the dispensation of fullness of times, Israel's salvation will occur, and she'll be establishing God's glory on earth. And the mystery program will have been fulfilled, and God will fulfill His purpose to reestablish His glory in the heavenlies through the body of Christ. And when both of those things are happening, the whole universe will be involved, will be manifesting His glory. And Romans 9, the news to the Jews of that day is that being involved in Israel's national salvation with reestablishing God's glory on earth is off the table. He's not doing that now. He's set it aside. He's postponed it. But that doesn't leave them hopeless. They can still be involved in an even greater purpose. They can be involved in the reestablishment of His glory in the heavenlies. See, He's offering them something great and wonderful and awesome. not being being brought out of that apostate nation, and they can be involved in something even greater than their hope was in Israel's prophetic program for the earth. Let's follow this through a little further. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according, and here we have it again, according to the purpose. Remember, Pharaoh, he had a purpose to make, communicate to the spiritual realm behind the earthly rulers. Well, guess what? God has another purpose to communicate with the spiritual powers in the heavenly realms. And while the Jew of Paul's day, it's off the table, he can't participate in the Israel's program to communicate with the earth through the earthly realm, he can still participate in God's purpose to communicate something to the heavenly realm. Verse 11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. He's predetermined that everyone, get all the Calvinist and all that kind of theological nonsense out of your head. He's not talking here about predetermining a person. This person's going to go to heaven and that person's going to go to hell. And that has absolutely, that is not what he's talking about here. What he's predetermined is that today, and these Jews in Romans 9 needed to realize this, and which should appreciate this, that God today, everybody he justifies by grace through faith, he sanctifies by placing them into the body of Christ. He predetermined that whoever he saves in this dispensation of grace, he's going to place them into the body of Christ. What did he predetermine in Israel's time past or Israel's time future? In Israel's program, in time, let's just focus on time past, the Old Testament, gospel accounts, that kind of thing. What did he predetermine? Everyone in that program, he predetermined that everybody he justified by grace through faith would be placed into his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. Today, he's taking everybody he justifies by grace through faith, and he's placing them in his mystery program in the body of Christ. That's predetermined. He predetermined that about those he justifies. And now, and he does that according to the counsel of his own will, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We, as part of this mystery program for the body of Christ, are to the praise of his glory. He's using us to put on display his glory, his name. Just like back at Exodus, he was going to do some things there that put on display his name and glory and power. Yes, to the earthly realm, but most importantly, to the spiritual realm behind the earthly realm. But the Jews needed to realize in chapter 9, Paul wasn't cutting the legs out from everything and making it hopeless for them. There's another option. Today, God predetermined that of Jews and Gentiles, while they can't, they've lost, the nation has lost its immediate deliverance. God's put that has postponed it. They can still participate in another purpose he has. He's predetermined that everyone he justifies by grace through faith in this dispensation, he's going to place them in his mystery program in the body of Christ to proclaim his name in the heavenly realm. If the Jews appreciated that, Paul's hope was that they'd realize that that is even more amazing. That's something even better to be involved in. God is a wonderful, amazing God. While he's put the Israel's program on hold, he's brought us into another program that he is even more involved in the display of his glory. That's what he's building up to in Romans 9. So now we've covered the glory and the name phase, and his purpose phase. Now to manifest his glory through this mystery people. Let's pick it up at verse 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's us in this. That's what the Jews can participate in. Just because God has set aside their prophetic program for national Israel, the Jews can still participate in another program of God. To be to the praise of his glory. Yes, national Israel is going to be to the praise of his glory on earth. But Paul wants them to realize that they can, while that's off the table for the time being, they can still be, they can still participate in another purpose that manifests his glory in the heavenlies. In whom also, verse 13, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice they heard the word of truth. That's how they were justified. They believed, and it's going to say next, believed it. And that's what saved them before God and his tribunal, what we call justification in the Pauline sense, justification before God and his tribunal, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's going to go all the way through to the resurrection, unto the praise of his glory. There we have it again. That's the second time we're going to be to the Jews can be still be to the praise of God's glory, even though he's put on hold their national deliverance. They can participate in something else, another purpose of God's. It's amazing, a verse. Let's just keep reading down here and just notice over and over the praise of his glory, the praise of his glory. And that's just another word for his name, the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Father of glory. What has he just been telling us? We're to the praise of his glory. Yes, they can't participate at this time in Israel's prophetic program to glorify God, but they can in the earthly realm, but they can still participate in the display and praise of God's glory in the heavenly realm. Verse 17, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If only the Jews in chapter Romans 9 would understand this, that God would open their eyes to this. You know what they'd be saying instead of trying to find fault with Paul and trying to get rid of Paul? You know what they would do? They'd fall to their knees, praise God for this, and embrace Paul's message. Believe it in faith. What an amazing thing that he's offering to the Jews and all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. We're going to see at the end of chapter 9, but chapter 9 is especially a reference to the Jews of that day and our day as well. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, verse 18, that you may know the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory. See, now it's if Israel's prophetic program displayed the glory of the Father, the glory of God on earth, what the Jews of today can be involved in is the display of his glory. What are the riches of his glory in the heavenlies? See, it's magnitudes beyond what they were involved with in Israel's prophetic program. It's magnitudes beyond that. Verse 19, now we get to the power. So in 13 to 18, we have the manifest his glory through the mystery people, the body of Christ, his name, interchange with the word glory there. Now verse 19, we get into the power aspect. Remember why we're bringing out these words. Back at the Exodus, God said he's going to delay Israel's program while he does something through Pharaoh to communicate his name, glory, and power to the spiritual realm behind the earthly rulers. And Paul comes along and says, in our day, God has delayed Israel's program, and he's now making his name, glory, and power known to the powers in the spiritual realm. And this is where we see it really click into gear here. So look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Notice there, the exceeding greatness. Paul can't even come up with human words to convey how much power this is. Notice the superlatives, the exceeding greatness. He can't even put it in human words, it's so much. And his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in where? Now we've gone from the earthly program to the heavenly program. At his right hand in heavenly places. And look, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. He goes all the way up above all the powers, all the principalities, everything in the angelic realm, everything in the satanic realm, fallen satanic realm, all those powers and principalities that are still active in the heaven. He's gone above all those. And look who he's taken with him. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might in heavenly places. And here we have our name concept and every name that is named. He has a name above every name. Glory above all glory, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, more that power concept, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is not the church, the believing remnant, or the church of Israel in the wilderness, or it's the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. And he's taking believers today up there with him. And he's going to use that body of Christ above all the powers, all the principalities, all the mights, every name that's named. He's going to be up there with him, and he's going to, through us, display his, communicate to the satanic realm there, the powers and principalities there, that they are going to lose the heavenly realm as well. Back in Israel's prophetic program, he proclaimed they're going to lose the earthly realm through what he did with in delaying Israel's program and carrying out a purpose through Pharaoh. Now he's making and has delayed Israel's deliverance and has another purpose to communicate to the spiritual realm, the satanic realm and the heavenlies, the powers and principalities there, that not only are they going to be lose earth, they are also going to lose the heavenly realm. Satan is going to be completely defeated. And while the Jews can't participate of his day and our day, can't participate in Israel's prophetic program to reestablish his glory on earth, God hasn't excluded them. God offers them. God welcomes them. God invites them to now embrace Paul's teaching, God's word through Paul, so that he can bring them into the body of Christ and his mystery program, and they can be to the praise of God's glory in the heavenly realm. Far better, far grander, far greater. Far greater. And this, we won't turn there because we've been there enough times and we're running out of time. And I want to get to the last couple slides here. But if we were to continue this, we'd go over to chapter 3 and see that this was a mystery. This was a secret. This purpose God kept secret since the world began. Really, before the world began, before the creation, he already knew he was going to do this. And the Jews of Paul's day can participate in this. He kept it secret, but now he's revealed it through Paul's distinct apostleship. So in Romans 9, and what Paul taught in the synagogues. You want to know what Paul was teaching in the synagogues in Acts? Well, here, chapters 9, 10, 11 is probably a pretty good start. he teaches them what he wanted the Jews to realize is that, yes, God is using the nation of Israel's sinfulness and rebellion to manifest his grace and mercy. Yes, he's doing that. Yes, the nation is accursed. God's postponed. He's cast them away temporarily. And he's using their sinfulness and rebellion to put on display his grace and mercy. And the Jew says, and the Jew hears that, and he says, well, what does that do for me? That's what the Jew should have asked. Where does that put me? And he says, and he's doing what he did at the golden calf incident. Then Paul says, as we start to piece together those pieces from Romans 9, then he says that God doesn't leave them out of the picture, because God is postponing Israel's deliverance while he carries out another purpose that he had never spoken about before, just like he did back at the Exodus with Pharaoh. See, they're not hopeless. The Jews can be delivered out of that apostate nation and be brought into a new purpose whereby God's going to use his mystery program to and place those he justifies today in the body of Christ to display his glory in the heavenlies. And he never spoke about that before. It was a mystery. Whereas back then, the Israelites could participate in God's purpose to make his name and power known in the earthly realm, now the Jews can participate in God's purpose to make his name and power known in the heavenly realm. Whereas back then, and I'm kind of building to a climax here, so if I start reading fast, I'm intending to read fast, because we're building up to momentum, and we're going to have a real important comment as we get further along here. Whereas back then, the Israelites could participate in God's purpose to destroy Satan's rule of the earth, now they can participate in God's purpose to destroy satanic rule in the heavenlies. Paul tells the Jews of his day, yes, they are part of apostate nation Israel, which had fallen and been cast away temporarily. And yes, God is now postponing the fulfillment of his prophetic program for the earth. But glory of glory and wonders of wonders, God is now, but now, offering them the opportunity to participate in a divine purpose that is even grander, that's even greater than his grand and great purpose for Israel. While Israel's national salvation was no longer on the table, individual Jews could, however, be delivered from the accursed state of the apostate nation and be placed into God's mystery purpose for the body of Christ by believing God's message through Paul's distinct apostleship. Is it any wonder? You see, now the Jews look at this. Now, they're responding so far to Paul by rejecting his teaching and trying to corrupt it and pervert it to get rid of Paul. What should they be doing? If they were sincere and from God's perspective, sincerely interested in God and his plans and purposes, they should have fallen down on their knees and said, wow, what an amazing opportunity. I'm going to do that. I'm going to believe and be a participant in that far greater program. Is it any wonder that Paul begins this section? I lie not. They were saying he was lying that God cast away Israel's purpose, because they're not listening to what God's accomplishing during that time he postpones Israel's purpose. And Paul begins this section, I lie not. I'm not lying about these things. Paul is trying to get the Jews to embrace God's righteousness in saving his enemies, God's amazing dispensing of the riches of his grace and mercy, long-suffering and forbearance, kindness and goodness through Paul's apostleship. Paul is trying to move these Jews, and what they're saying now is, this is too bad to be true. This is a horrible, how could God do this with Israel? How could he do this? He's already answered all those objections. Now what he's trying to lead them to say is that this is too good to be true. And Paul will go on to say, but it is. That's what he's leading these Jews to. While it's a horrible thing, the apostate nation, and God's cast them away temporarily, he's postponed their deliverance, the Jews aren't helpless. They aren't hopeless, I should say. They aren't hopeless. God is now offering to include them in a new purpose that's even grander and greater than what they were involved with in Israel's prophetic program. And that's as members of the body of Christ in his mystery program to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies.